You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, that is an insurmountable amount, Lord. You have poured out a lavish love upon us, Lord. You have loved us while we were in our mother's womb, Lord, and you have saved us to be a holy people, a priesthood. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to worship you, Lord, corporately. And now, Lord, as we begin to dig into your word, may you nourish our spirit. May we receive all that you want us to receive today. And, Father, may we have open ears and open spirit. And so, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, awesome. You may be seated. Woo, that was some worship. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We are going to look at verse 17 through 31. The ushers are going to pass out Bibles if you need one to follow along. We are going to look at the rich in verse 17, the reasoning in verse 18 through 22, the reality in 23 through 27, and then the response in 28 through 31. Now, as we saw in this chapter, Jesus has spoken about divorce because the Pharisees came to him and pressed him about it. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to trick him. But, of course, he gave us a clear understanding. And if you weren't here last week, I highly recommend you get the CD or listen online on podcast. But he dealt with divorce. And then after that, he took children in his arms. And he said, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, allow the kids. And it was also a way of pointing out that the ones who really suffer in a divorce are the children. They are innocent bystanders, and they get pulled and dragged through it and never wanting any part of it. But it comes to them. And then he said, in order to come to the kingdom of God, you must come as a little child. And we looked at that. We explored that. Now, remember, you come as a child, not childish. Childlike, not childish. We don't want it to be that. However, some of us can't help it. Pray for me. But let's now we move to the rich young ruler. Now, here's the thing. You've probably heard this story before. And you may say, well, gosh, I'm not rich or young, maybe. And you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Well, let me just say this. It's going to be good for us. Or maybe you think, you know what? I know someone who's rich. They need to hear this. This is for them. No, no, no. We're going to find that there is some of this guy in all of us. And so, please, let me encourage you today to be real. Real with yourself, real with who you are, and understand this. What I'm giving you this morning is purely scripture. It's not my opinion or my thoughts. So don't get mad at the messenger. So let's get real. Verse 17. Now, he was going out on the road, and one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Wow. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. There isn't a pastor alive who wouldn't want every Sunday for people to come forward. And notice, he comes running forward and kneeling down and saying, you know, I'd love people. Pastor Randy, what do I need to do to get saved? See, that's great. That's awesome. However, this is only awesome from the outside. That's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to unfold what's actually taking place on the inside. So let's look at this. First of all, he came running. He's excited. But I want you to understand that at this time, that for a man, especially someone who was a ruler, to be running publicly was considered a disgrace. That was undignified. So the first thing we see is this guy runs to Jesus in humility. Then He knelt before him. He takes the humility to another level. First of all, he's not ashamed to run to Jesus, and then he kneels before Jesus, and you got to look at that and go, wow, what faith. And then he asks a question. He asks a question of Jesus. Obviously, someone has told this guy, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, he can answer your questions and he can meet your needs. He's been going around town, around the countryside, healing people, teaching people, fulfilling people's needs. This guy obviously has a need. And so he runs. The problem is, he asks him a question. See, this guy has a need. He's seeking. But the problem is, he's self-seeking. There's a huge difference. Everyone in here, all of us, we're seeking something in life. When you leave here, you're seeking something. When you came today, prayerfully, you were seeking something. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is about to not be seeker-friendly. This guy is seeking, but he's seeking the wrong things in the wrong way. And Jesus, I love this, Jesus doesn't hold back. Jesus doesn't cater to him. He doesn't coddle him. In fact, what Jesus does is love him. And you're going to see that. The scripture is going to say that Jesus loves him, and then he's going to tell him the truth. And we'll look at that here in a moment. So this guy asks a question, but look what he says. Good teacher. Doesn't that sound good? He called Jesus a good teacher. Problem. Is that all Jesus is? Is he a good teacher? Well, yes, he's the master teacher, but I agree with you. He's not just a good teacher, he's Savior. Why does this guy come to Jesus and say, good teacher, rabbi, good rabbi? The reason he does that is because he thinks he's a good guy. What happens in our lives is oftentimes when we're not following God, we'll create a God who looks like we do. He likes what we like. He doesn't like what we don't like. In fact, if I do something wrong, unbiblical, it's okay because it's me. But if you do the same thing, oh, how dare you? My God likes what I do. See, he comes to him because you're going to see here, this guy thinks he's a good guy. So he wants to come to a teacher who's a good teacher. He doesn't come to him and say, Savior, I'm helpless. Savior, I can't do anything without you. I need you. Have mercy upon me. He doesn't do that. And then look at his question. Don't just glance over it. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Notice, what shall I do? He wants to do something to inherit eternal life. Do you realize that this guy is a go-getter? He's a doer. How do we know this? Well, first of all, he's a rich ruler. You don't get to be a rich ruler without being active and busy and doing stuff. Not only that, some might say, well, maybe he was born rich. Okay, maybe he was. But the fact that he is able to maintain it means he isn't just sitting around. Because you can look at many athletes who are multimillionaires while they're playing their sport. Shortly after they get out, they're broke. Or people who win the lottery, go do some research and look at what happens to those people who win the millions. And then you look at their lives are destroyed, divorce, suicide, drug addiction, bankruptcy, all that stuff. Listen, it takes some get up and go to maintain once you have. So either this guy has made himself wealthy by being active, or he was born into it and he's able to maintain it. Notice this also. He came running. He isn't lazy. Lazy people don't rush to anything, not even the Lord. There's kind of like, hey, Jesus is over there. I'll get over there. He ain't going nowhere. Nah, you know what? Halfway there, I need a nap. This guy runs. But he wants Jesus to do something. I take that back. He wants Jesus to tell him what he can do. The fact that he's asking of Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What does that tell us? That tells us that he isn't secure. He doesn't feel secure. He's empty. Listen, he's young, he's rich, he's a ruler, and as we're going to see, he's incredibly religious. And yet, he has no security. He's coming to Jesus going, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Why? Because he evidently feels like he doesn't have eternal life. Now hang that on your belt, because that's going to be important here in a minute. He feels empty. He knows that there's something missing in his life. Something his money can't buy, his status won't provide, and his religiosity won't fulfill. But what he doesn't realize is the one who can fulfill it is right there in front of him, but he just calls him simply a good teacher. Tell me what I must do to be saved. So here's what he's got. He has a conviction that there's something wrong and something's missing. Now hold the phone right there. Sometimes you and I, we have a conviction in our heart that something's missing. There's a part missing. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe this morning you've come here, and even though you're in church, you're like, there's something missing. I go home and there's no fulfillment. I'm chasing after things and they leave me empty. Well, if that's the case, guess what? Today is a day you and I get to get real. Get real. Get real with God. Because realize this. If we are self-deceived, if you're self-deceived, if I'm self-deceived, you're not deceiving anyone else. You're not deceiving God. You're not deceiving me, because I have to be concerned with how is my relationship with God and how am I being a blessing to you. So the only one, if we are self-deceived, the only one we deceive is ourselves. And that's a scary place. Wait till you hear about this guy. Let's get to the reasoning. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, good question. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. He says, no one's good. There's none righteous. No, not one, except God. No human. So he's going, wait, hold on there, cowboy. Why are you calling me good? Don't you? You know, you're religious. You know the Bible. You know only God's good. See, what Jesus is trying to, he didn't say, hey, I'm not good, don't call me that. He's not saying that. He's asking, why are you calling me this? He wants him to recognize that Jesus is good. Why? Because he is God. But when we come to God, we have to realize that God is our all and all. See, that's the issue. This guy thinks he's good, and he calls Jesus good. And since you're good, and you know what to do, show me what to do so I can be like you, and I can be good just like you, Jesus. Once again, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, our righteousness is filthy rags. You hear what that says? When you or I, when we are at our best, when we are the most godly I've ever been in all my life, walking right with the Lord, praising Him, reading the Word, when I'm at my best, it's filthy rags compared to God. So here he comes in and he says, oh, good teacher, tell me what to do so I can be good. Because he already thinks he is. You know, I love to witness. I'm an evangelist. I love to share Christ with people. One of the things I hear very often is, well, hey, if you were to die today and go, where would you go? Well, I go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. You ever hear that? Some of you share your faith. I love Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. It's awesome how he uses the Ten Commandments. And that's kind of what Jesus is going to do. He gets it from this. Jesus is going to use the Ten Commandments against this guy in order to show him his failure. See, Paul says, if it were not for your law, I would not know of sin. So Jesus is going to say, you have sin, my brother. He's asking him to get real. Look at verse 19. He says, you know the commandments. So Jesus knows this guy. He knows the Bible. You know the commandments. And look what he says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Do you notice what he did here? Jesus skipped the first four. He skipped 1 through 4. And he also didn't cover number 10. Anyone know what number 10 is? Do not, yes, thank you. Do not covet. Do not, okay, is Jesus doing something? Is he filleting this guy? Yeah, gently. So the guy says, hey, what do I have to do? And he says, you know the commandments. He didn't say, this is what you do. He says, you know the commandments. He says, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and mother. Look at what he says, verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. In other words, I'm a good person. Have you ever had someone say that? Oh, I live by the Ten Commandments. Is that possible? No. No. I would just say this. Honor your father and mother. I've done that from my youth. You're going to tell me that from your youth, you honored mom and dad perfectly as a kid. Come on. That's an impossibility. But Jesus is doing something so awesome here. And this guy, he doesn't see it. He thinks his duty, where he is he thinks all the things he's done has equaled righteousness. I like what William Secker says. He says this, I would neither have you be idle in duties or make an idol of duties. He says, I'd rather not have you idle, not doing anything, but at the same time, I don't want you to start doing things, serving the Lord, and think that that's your way to get into heaven, because that's what we call idolatry. Even doing ministry can be idolatry if it's not with the right heart. And so this guy, he says, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. I'm surprised that this young man, rich young ruler, didn't say, oh, Jesus, you left some out. He said, oh, I kept those. I kept all those. So easy. And I love this. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him. You see, we don't get that in very many passages where Jesus pronounces something. We just get Jesus said or Jesus asked. Here, it gives us some very specific things. Jesus looked at him. The verbiage here is kind of like he studied him. He looked deeply at him. He's really not just a glance. It's not just a glance. And then it says he loved him. The word here is agape, unconditional love. Now, why would the Holy Spirit put that he looked at him and he loved him and he said to him? Here's why. Because what he's about to say to the young man is going to set him off. It's not going to make him happy. And what the Holy Spirit wants us to know is that what Jesus is telling him, he's telling him out of love. Brothers and sisters, this is a great principle. There are times that you and I need to tell people that we love the truth, whether they like it or not. There are oftentimes more people who have left this church because I've told them the truth. And instead of coming to me and saying, no, Pastor Randy, that's not in the scripture, which they can't do because all I give them is the word of God. Instead, they leave the whole way complaining about the fact that I said something that offended them. I don't worry about that. I still love them. But Jesus looks at him. He looked at him. He loved him. And he said to him this morning, what we're looking at here today, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Father God, have put these words in here for you and I because he loves us enough to tell us the truth. The thing that you and I have to do, brothers and sisters, listen to me. We have to get real. We have to get real. This guy here, this young ruler, he got the commandments that Jesus quoted him, the second half of the commandments. And he says, oh, all these things, they're a checklist. check, check, check. Let me ask you, your Christian walk, is it a checklist? Well, came to church, check. I prayed over a meal, check. Prayed before I went to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, pray my Lord soul to keep, check. Bumper sticker, check. If not, if no bumper sticker, you may not be saved. No, you know I'm messing, right? Got the radio station on Christian music. I roll the window down so people can hear it. Check. Listen, it's not what we do. It's who we're in love with. And you say, oh, I'm in love with Jesus. Really? Let's see. One thing you lack. Okay, so the guy says, all these things I kept. Jesus looks at him intently. Jesus knows his heart. Loved him. And then he says, one thing you lack. Now, if he was talking to me, he'd go, Randy, a billion things you lack. Just today. We're not even talking about yesterday. Listen, God, Jesus is being so gracious with him, but he's going to hit him right in the heart because he needs to fall in love with Christ. He says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me. Now, in this one statement, do you know what Jesus is doing? In that one statement, he's covering the first four commandments, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and not have any idols, don't take his name. He's covering all those, and he's covering the last one that he didn't mention. He's covering them all in this one action. Because this is where the guy is failing the hardest right now. Because he loves what he has. Jesus is asking him to keep one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and your spirit and your heart and your thoughts and your deeds. And love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, they came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment, right? And Jesus said, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second's like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And all this, on these two rests the law and the prophets, right? So Jesus is right here saying, take all you have because your possessions are your God. Sell them and give them to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, you know, I love my neighbor as yourself. Let me give you an idea, a concept. Let's say you're coming home one day and you see a fire in your neighborhood, and as you get closer, it's at your house. And then when you pull up in front, you realize it's not your house, it's your neighbor's house. And your house is fine, and you go, whew, thank God it's not my house. No, see, loving your neighbor as yourself would be getting home and going, oh gosh, Lord, I wish it were my house and not theirs. See, we don't think that way, do we? Because we're thinking about our pictures, all our priceless family pictures that can't be replaced. Those little things, the trinkets that you can't replace, that remind you of a day and time. All your clothes, your PlayStation 4, the important things. But see, to love your neighbor as yourself would be to put him better than yourself. And what he's saying here is, dude, you want to know? You got one thing you lack. Give everything you have to the poor. Now, put the brakes on. Following Jesus is universal. Dealing and getting rid of idols is situational. What do I mean by that? Listen, we're all universally to follow Jesus. But what is an idol in my life may not be an idol in your life. What is an idol in your life may not be an idol in my life. We can't set this as a standard. He's not telling all of us, all right, church, according to this, everyone go and sell what you have. No. This was what this guy's problem. Let me give you an example. At one time, I was an entertainer. God asked me to stop. I had a friend who did the exact same thing that I did. And I was talking to him, sharing Christ with him. He even came to church once. And then one day I was like, man, you came to church. You said you liked it. Why don't you go back? And he said this. He goes, because God asked you to stop doing the entertaining, I don't want to give it up. And I said to him, God may not want to take that from you. However, in my heart, I knew he did. Because as soon as you say, I don't want to follow God because I want this, that's your God. And that's what you have to give up for the Lord. So this is not teaching us a formula of getting rid of money in order to be saved. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, young man, you have one issue. You have an idol, and your idol is your money. Your idol is your possession and your status. It comes with that money. Sell it. And then he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because he'll only be able to get rid of all that stuff if he dies to himself. So important. Now, in regards to idols, I want to give you a side note here. Think about this. When people say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. What they mean is they failed an idol whose approval is more important than God. When a person says, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, what you're saying is God's forgiveness isn't good enough. It can't compare to your own forgiveness. You are your own God. Not good. We should instead say, I can forgive myself, but will God forgive me? Because once you have that, you have it all. If God's forgiveness isn't enough for you, then something is amiss and you have become your own idol. That's heavy. But it's good. It's called getting real. Brothers and sisters, getting real. Because God loves us so much and he wants us to understand these things. Verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know what this tells us? There was conviction without repentance. You see, people come in on Sunday and they go, oh man, that was so convicting. And then they'll walk out and they'll not repent. Then we're no different than this rich young ruler who says, that's okay. I know that money is my God, but that's okay because I'll get over it. You know, just I'll go out and buy me a Lamborghini and I'll feel all better. Not good. He loves money. This guy loves money more than God. Listen, money is a great servant, but it's a cruel master. Money can be used to do great things to get people saved. You know what? Here you go. The same weapon that the devil uses to destroy lives can be used to reach and restore. We support missionaries. We support Angel Manor. We support a new ministry going to Scotland. We support Jews for Jesus in Las Vegas. And now we're going to start supporting the Jews in Israel. Why? Because that money can be used to bring blessings. And when this church, it takes. But here's the thing. You'll never hear us beg for money. You'll never hear us force, hey, everyone pledge. Why? Because it's not our master. God's our master. The word is what's important. Loving each other is what's important. Worshiping him in spirit and truth, that's what's important. So as long as we do that, God will take care of the rest. But here this gentleman wants to hang on to something temporal and he lets go of something eternal. Wow. But you and I do the same thing. Listen, let me ask you. What do you put as a premium in your life? Huh? Is it, hey, you know, maybe I'll find the perfect pumps on sale? Maybe it's if I can just get a few more hole-in-ones. If I could bowl a perfect 300. If I could catch that perfect bass to put in my office on the wall. If I could land that perfect job. If I could get that perfect car. Have that perfect relationship. Get that trophy wife or trophy husband. So people can go, oh, look at you. And then to live by that and then die and go, oh, look at you. What is your premium? What is most important to you? Listen, get real. Get real. What do you spend most of your time, treasure, talents on? What is it? Now, I'm not talking money. I'm talking about your life, your experience. When you come to church, you come in, okay, it's Sunday. Got to get up and go listen to that Mexican again. Or maybe you say, got to go listen to that Italian. I'm Italian too. You know, it's like, you take your pitch. Pick which side. This side is hairier, so you figure it out. It's Italian. No, I mean, do you come here going, oh man, I get to hear the word of God corporately. We get to worship together. I get to have fellowship with those I'm going to spend eternity with. I get to worship my God corporately. Is it a joy of your week? Is this the pinnacle time or is this the duty time? Get real. Now, side note. Very important side note, by the way. Notice he comes and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't say, just pray this prayer, brother. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you mean it, now he doesn't say that. He didn't say, make a decision to ask me in your heart. He didn't say that. Now, here's the thing. I hear pastors. In fact, on our Monday night, I showed a video of two pastors who believe that asking people to come up and say a prayer is heresy, that it's blasphemy, that it's that it goes against everything that Scripture. And some of them will even say, here, Jesus gives us the model. There's a problem. First of all, Jesus can't say to the guy, hey, ask me to enter your heart, because he's still a man. It would be like very painful for him. He hasn't gone to the cross. Even to the disciples, after he'd gone to the cross, he says, go wait in Jerusalem because God will send the Holy Spirit. So the question is, Pastor Randy, you ask people to come forward. Yes, I do. Well, where does that come up in Scripture? I don't find that anywhere. I've looked. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what happens is we take the whole of Scripture and we look at it and we go, oh, look, I'm seeing a picture here. First of all, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. In other words, saying this, open the door of your heart. He's not talking about opening your garage door and letting Jesus camp out in your garage. He's talking about opening your heart and he will come in and be intimate with you. Now, someone will say, yeah, but in Revelation 3:20, he's talking to the church. Here's the problem. Yes, he is. However, he says, if anyone will open the door, and that's anyone, in the church, out of the church, anyone who will receive Christ. So that's one. How about Matthew chapter 10, verse 32-33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. So when I ask you to come up, when I ask people to come forward and pray, ask Jesus, I'm saying this, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. If you feel that, come forward, and then I'm asking you to confess him before men. That's scriptural. That is scriptural. And in Romans, it says, hey, if you have the Father in you, and then it says if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and then if you have Christ in you. So we're to get all three in us. And thank God they're one, otherwise it'd be very crowded. So we have all three. So there is this asking of God to come into us, and we can put this together when we look at the entirety of the Scripture. However, I want you to understand this. I never put stock in, well, 10 people came forward, so 10 people are saved today. I don't say that. What I say is, 10 people made decisions. Why? Because they did. They made a decision to come forward. I don't know if what they did was genuine. Only God knows. But I will lead them in a prayer to confess Christ before all of y'all and to ask Jesus to come into their heart and live there with the Holy Spirit and the Father to dwell in them like it says in Romans and like it says in Revelation 3:20. So, yes, Jesus didn't say that here, but we can pull it from Scripture and understand that. Just a side note, I wanted you to clarify in case you read a commentary or ever hear somebody say that. It's not heretical, but it's a good thing to do. I don't think it guarantees someone's salvation. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Oh, no, we're going to talk about it right now. Yes, we are. Thank God for notes. You see, this rich young ruler said, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus says, keep the commandment. All those I've kept all my life. You know what happens? People will come up and go, hey, or, you know, if you were to die today, and where would you go, heaven or hell? Oh, I go to heaven. Why? Well, I went forward. Oh, good. You went forward. So Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. When he said, Father, if there be any other way, yes, son, if Randy will go forward. Oh, okay, great. Then I don't have to go. All we have to do is go forward. No, listen. Listen. We can't just go forward. We have to surrender our heart. We have to believe that what he did on the cross, we have to surrender to that. What I mean surrender our heart is I'm no longer working towards my salvation. I'm embracing my salvation as a free gift from God. I just received the gift. I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. All I get to do is go, thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. That's why we raise our hands in praise. Thank you, Lord. Give me the gifts. Thank you for the gifts. I'll take all you have, Lord, because we can't work for it. This rich young ruler, he wants to earn his salvation. That's pride. And by the way, pride will leave you bitter. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace. So, but remember this. He ran and then he knelt down. That makes it look like he's humble. But those are just more religious activity. Like people coming to church and raising their hands, but it means nothing other than checking it off our list. Listen, brothers and sisters, get real. Get real. Why do you come to church? Why do you have a Bible? Why do you pray? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Or is prayer something you tick off of your watch because it's time? So important. We don't serve to get saved. We serve because we are saved and we want to bring Him glory. It changes the dynamic. It makes you joyful in servitude. When you come to church to love on Jesus, it makes church a joy, not a chore. But if church is a chore, get real. Check your heart. Let's come to the reality. And I love this. Verse 23 to 27. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? These aren't my words. These are a reality. Now, does this mean that someone who is rich can't be saved? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus is going to teach us that that's not the case. However, oftentimes, people who have a lot of money, they are self-sufficient. You ever heard, well, I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman? Self-made. That I would have liked to see. Self-made. They trust in their riches. They're unhappy? Oh, that's fine. I'll just buy a new car. I'm tired? Oh, I'll just go on vacation. There's nothing wrong with vacation. Prayerfully, my wife and I are going to take one here shortly. But those are important things. But they shouldn't be the drive and the joy of our life. That shouldn't be the refreshment of our life. A refreshment of our life should be what we do here, what we do in our prayer closet, what we do in our private time in the Word. That should be the most refreshing time in our life. Not the other way around. Oh, get away from church. Boy, this is relaxing. Then maybe you need to check your priorities. He says, how hard is it? And the disciples were astonished at his words, probably like many of us are. But Jesus answered again and said to them, notice they didn't say anything. It just says they were astonished. Children, how hard is it for you who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to address this, because I have heard pastors and I've seen commentaries where they say, oh yes, the eye of the needle, that was a gate in Jerusalem, and it was rather small, and what they had to do is when they brought their camels, they'd have to remove all the packs off the camels, have the camel get down on its knees, and one push from the back and one couple pull from the front, and it was hard, but they'd get those camels. The problem is you still get the camel through. Not only that, what those pastors may not realize is that when you go to Mark and you go to Matthew 19, in his account, both Matthew and Mark use the eye of a needle, what you would sew with. However, Luke uses the eye of the needle that an operating needle to stitch. So both of them are needles, but two different kind of needles. They're not talking about a gate. You would think they would have clarified one of them. No, what Jesus is saying, that eye of the needle, you know, the time you wet the string and you go, honey, I can't see this. Now, the camel, you might get one of the camel hairs in that needle, but not the hump and the head and the hooves. It's not going to work. It says, for a rich man to get through, because oftentimes rich people are more about their stuff. Oftentimes rich people, I know some rich people who are saved, and the money doesn't control them, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a blessing from God. But they also understand what the purpose of it is. But here's the problem. Even if you're poor, I know some rich people who are miserable, because it's never enough. I know some poor people who are miserable because they ain't got nothing. And I like what Paul says. I know how to abase and how to abound. Listen, whether you're rich or poor or in the middle, the point is this. We must put God, Jesus, as a premium. We can't put our stuff, we can't put our family, our kids, our possessions, our neighbor, our job, any of those things. Even my position as a pastor can become an idol if I don't keep it in the proper perspective with God. Very dangerous. Now, do you realize this? Idols are man-made. Idols don't make themselves. We give value to an idol. What do you mean? Worship. Worship is worth-ship. You say, well, I don't worship any idols. Sure you do. If there's something you'd put as a premium before God, well, I sure hope God isn't asking me to give this up. Well, then he is. Whatever you want to hang on to most is what God will say, that's your idol. And not good. We give idol status and position of prominence in our life by how? By what we spend our time, our treasure, and our talents on. Our thoughts, what captivates our thoughts, what we spend most of our time. God loves you enough, and me, not to want us to have idols. I love what Spurgeon says about this, and his verbiage is amazing. Listen to this. False gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods. Dagon can stand with Baal, and Baal can stand with Ashtaroth. How should stone, wood, and silver be moved with indignation? But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before his ark, Baal must be broken, and Ashtaroth must be consumed with fire. You see, you and I, if we have another idol in our life, God is indignant towards that idol, and he says, get it out of there. Destroy it. Get rid of it. This rich young ruler, it was his money that was his idol, his possession, his prominence, and God says, I cannot share my glory with some inanimate object. So important. And look what it says, verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who can be saved? And why? Listen, for the disciples, they just watched this young guy, religious. He was a moralist. He thought he had all the morals, everything down, powerful, rich. And Jesus basically told him, you're out of luck, bro. You got to sell all this stuff. And they're like, he's like, no, he goes away sad not to follow Christ. Listen, you and I, we can take a good thing and turn it into a God thing, and that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. That's why I have to be very careful to make sure that I'm doing God things that are God things and not take my things and try and make them God things. That's why I have to stay in constant prayer and make sure that what I'm doing is by His leading and not by my leading, because I can turn something, anything, into an idol. Very dangerous. Easy to become self-deceived. Check your life. Are you taking good things and turning them into God things, giving them prominence in your life, and then by that making it a bad thing? Listen, give everything of your heart, all your heart, over to God, and let Him govern your life. Let Him be premium. Let Him be, as Colossians said, you know, Jesus is a preeminence, prototokos, the preeminent one. He gets supreme position. So important. Have you ever heard this? And what gets me, and I know you're going to say, yes, I've heard this, but what gets me, I've heard pastors say this. And I just want to go and, bing, bing, bing. You know what I want to do? You've heard this. Listen, I'm going to pretend like I'm one of these people. You can do anything you put your mind to. You just have to believe in yourself. You've heard it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, you know what I want to do? I want to go up to the person who says that. Oh, yeah, you can do anything if you put your mind to it. Lick your shoulder blade. How about this? Here's an easier one. Sneeze with your eyes open. Here you go. Climb a smooth wall that's leaning towards you. Kiss a girl that's leaning away from you. I thought you said you could do anything you put your mind to. Most of all, you can do anything. The world would tell us we can do anything. Listen, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't live morally good enough to get into heaven. Impossibility. Impossible. That's why Jesus, in the next line, verse 27, he says this, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Listen, for with men to try and be rich enough to get into heaven, it ain't going to happen. To be moral enough to get into heaven, ain't going to happen. To do enough works to earn your way into heaven, not going to happen. For me to preach enough sermons, ain't going to happen. The only way to get into heaven is to trust in the virgin birth, which is impossible, but with God it was possible. For Jesus to live as a God-man, a sinless life, which is impossible, but with Jesus it was possible. To die on the cross and then raise again into new life, which is impossible. With God it's possible. And all of that was done so you and I can be saved. But we have to trust in it and it alone. We have people fanning. Did we turn the ACs off? Maybe just hit that back one. That'd be good. Thank you, sirs. That's awesome. Ye ask, ye shall receive. So Jesus looked at them and said, guys, because they're going, that guy, he was moral, he was rich, he had everything, and you're telling us he can't make it? And Jesus says, yeah, with men, yeah, it is impossible. Try and get that camel through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. Great. Then with God, I'm going to lick my shoulder blade tomorrow. No. He's talking about what's really important. He's talking about salvation. That's impossible. It's impossible for someone like me to enter into the presence of God. But with God, through His salvation, I can do that because of what He's done, not because of what I've done. I love this. You need to write this down or turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to go very, very fast. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. That's amazing and impossible. And the world did not know Him. That's impossible. How can you not know the one who created you? And He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. What? That's incredible. I can't believe it. How can that be possible? But as many as would receive Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, we have to be born again, and you can only be born again through God's Spirit. See, I was born again. I'm not the same person I used to be. I lived for sex, drugs, and rock and roll my whole life. That was my God. And I stopped all that, not because I had to, but because I wanted to bring Him glory. It's a beautiful thing. Now let's look at the response in 28 through 31. And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all to follow you." Peter heard Jesus tell him, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And Peter goes, ooh, we gave all and we're following you. Problem, when Jesus goes to the cross and is laid in the tomb, Peter goes back to what he had before. You know what happens in our life? When things, first we get saved and we're like, oh, I'll give it all for the Lord, everything to Jesus. But as soon as things start to not go the way we planned, we go back to what we used to do. We go back to the fishing. We give it up as long as it looks like Jesus is with us. But as soon as we feel like, based on circumstances, that they're not going well, we follow suit of Peter. Peter and the gang will go back to fishing. "See, we have left all to follow you." Yeah, for now. Brothers and sisters, may we not be that way. And the only way that we won't return is if we are truly born again. A new nature. Listen, if I had $1 million before I was saved, 10 million, and I gave it to someone and said, "Give me a new nature," they couldn't do it. Not for $100 million. You can't change the nature. The only one who can do that is God. With God, all things are possible, even taking a wretch like me and making me fall in love with Jesus, an atheist. Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left his house, his brothers, his sisters, his father, his mother, his wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, and children, and land, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." In other words, what he's saying is, if you have to turn away from one of these items, now, he's not telling us to neglect our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters. By no means. In fact, that would be contradictory. But let's say that you have a spouse and your spouse wants you to do something unbiblical. You go, no. Let's say the government ever told us that we couldn't read our Bibles or worship the Lord. I will rebel against the government. But as long as they don't do that, I will submit under them. So here he's saying, if you have to separate yourself from something ungodly because it wants you to stop being godly, you do that and don't worry about it because you'll get it back 100-fold. Now, remember at the beginning what he said to the rich young ruler? He said, "Sell all you have and you'll have treasures in heaven." You know what the problem with that guy is? He didn't really believe it. He didn't really believe that if he gave it all up here, that heaven is waiting for him and is better than there. His belief of heaven was only circumstantial and it was only a religious thing. Here's my question to you today to get real. Do you believe that heaven is real and that what we do here makes a difference up there. If you do, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Now, real quick, we're going to end here, but do me a favor. You want to see this because it's going to kind of lead into what we're going to look at next week. Matthew 19, same account, but from Matthew's perspective, verse 28. Now, Jesus said to them, Matthew 19, starting verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in this, So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory," that's in heaven, "you who have followed me will also sit on," what? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. "Everyone who has left his house, his brother, his sister, his father, mother, wife, children, land, for my sake, will receive 100-fold the inheritance of eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." He just told the disciples, "Guys, you stay faithful and you put your eyes on me and realize that I'm going to be your salvation, and you don't waver. You follow me. When you get to heaven, you will all have thrones, not lazy boys, not some bar stool. You're going to have a throne and you're going to judge Israel." That's high and lofty. There's going to be 12 of them. For just you 12 guys, you're going to be in 12 thrones. Great. Just shortly after this, they're going to argue who's the greatest. And that's my thought. Wow. And then God goes, "Really, Randy? How many things in your life do you put as a premium above me, just like the disciples right here?" Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm asking you today. Here's what the Scripture is calling us to today. Where's your heart lie? In the things of God or the things of you? Where's your heart lie? In bringing Him glory or bringing you satisfaction? It's time to get real. It's time to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Your word is so, so powerful. And Lord, I don't want to be the man who walks out of here convicted without repentance. I don't want to be a man who is called without consecration. Father God, I want to be the kind of man who brings You glory and worships You purely and simply because I'm grateful for all that You've done, because if You hadn't done it, I would be lost. Because I cannot save myself. But You have chosen freely to save us. And Lord, we are grateful. So, so grateful. And so, Father, move in our hearts and help us to walk out of here, maybe convicted, but willing to realize that we can come to You and change today by Your power, because all things are possible when it comes to You. So, Father, we love You, we praise You, we honor You, and we ask these things in the incredible, beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing one last song.